we will turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Malachi chapter 3, and read at verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi has an important duty, instructing the people of God, those who were called by the name of God. Sadly, many of them, if not most, were greatly backslidden, and so there were many abuses that had to be corrected. But amid all the declension, there were still some who feared the Lord. And there were still some whose character was manifest in their conversation and what they said to one another. They were not individuals that kept to themselves. They were not silent in their piety and devotion. They spoke together. They were united in their desires to please God and serve him. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Well, friends, this is a character and activity that God gives attention to. God listens to these conversations. He takes notice of these people who are not drawing away, but drawing near to the Lord and to one another. The Lord looks especially upon them, and all their love and devotion and spiritual conversation is kept in record. And all will come into remembrance on that great day when God will make up his jewels, when he will gather his people and glorify them in himself forever. God will then spare his people. And it will be clear that they are his own special treasure. They are forgiven. They are accepted in Christ. They will not be punished with the wicked. God will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And even now, God cares for his people. He promises that he will not permit them to be overwhelmed in the midst of all their afflictions. They shall be mine, he says, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. With the Lord's help this morning, we will notice four things. And first, it is the conversation of God's people. Sometimes the word is used, conversation, to describe their overall conduct, but I'm using the word conversation in the modern way, what we talk about, the conversation of God's people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And secondly, the notice of God's people. God listens to their conversation. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The notice of God's people. And thirdly, the choice of God's people. He will make it clear on that great day that they are his people, that he has chosen them. The choice of God's people. And fourthly, the care for God's people. God will spare his people then on that day when the ungodly are cast into hell, but he also spares for his people today, and he cares for them, and that is manifest in the way that he provides for them and supports them all the while that they are here in the wilderness of this world. The conversation of God's people, the notice of God's people, the choice of God's people, and the care for God's people. Well, let every one of us pray that we will be one of God's people, that we would desire fellowship with the Lord's people, and that we would then seek the Lord with all our heart, that we would have the evidence that we are the children of God, and that we would be new creatures in Christ, which is manifest in a likeness, a family likeness, which comes out in the desire to be together and to speak to one another about the things of God. Pray that we will all say with Ruth, "Thy people shall be my people." First of all, the conversation of God's people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another at this time. And one reason that the word "then" is used is because while others are going on in their sin and they are defying God, here are some who fear God, and they are serving him. It may not look like it to others, and others may despise the people of God, but these are the ones who fear the Lord and speak often one to another. It may also mean that this is the effect, this is the result of Malachi's preaching. Malachi was faithful. He only proclaimed God's word, and it was very much a word of rebuke to the backslidden people of his day. But those who had grace in their hearts, they received the preaching. They responded to it. They were faithful and began to repent and began to serve God more than before. They were stirred up to obedience. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Well, we need to pray that that would be the effect of the preaching of the word in all our congregations, that the people of God would respond to it, and they will when the Spirit works, and that all those who are in the church would be awakened and would seek the Lord with all their heart and seek to obey the Lord with all their heart. And so we read that they feared the Lord. And that is how the fear of the Lord is manifest, by obedience. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the word fear, or fear the Lord, this phrase, is mentioned twice. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This is not a slavish terror. It is not to be in continual fear that God is going to cast us off, because God will not forsake his inheritance, and his people are his inheritance. They will never be totally abandoned. But this is a fear of respect and reverence. There is reverential awe in the heart of a child of God toward the Lord. And yet it is real fear. It is real fear. We're not to be reacting against slavish fear by saying that there is no fear at all in the natural sense of it. But it is to be afraid of anything that will cause the displeasure of God. We should be afraid of anything that will withdraw, cause the Lord to withdraw his presence from us. And there's nothing that God's people fear more than the displeasure of God. There is the fear of losing the object of our love, and that is the Lord and his gracious presence. And so we are to examine ourselves. Do we have this fear of God? Do we fear to sin against God? Is the fear of God manifesting itself in a sincere desire to please God in our lives? Well, these people that Malachi is speaking of also think upon God's name. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Well, To think upon the name of God is to receive all the revelation of God, because, as you know, the name of God is God revealing himself to us. It is God himself in revelation. And God reveals himself in his word. He reveals himself by his works, and he reveals himself by his perfections, his power, his goodness, and his truth, for example. So those who think upon the name of God, they consider the teaching of God's word. They don't just read the promises and take one or two and go on, but they want to know what God is instructing them in his word. And so they consider the teaching of God's word with solemnity. They take these things very seriously. They think, they consider the word of God. And the thoughts that they have of God influence them. It influences their decisions. The name of God has relevance in their whole life. And the name of God affects their reasoning, and it helps form their opinions of things. It's the name of God, the revelation of God in his word, that affects how they think. And we want to ask ourselves, does this describe us? Do we think upon the name of God? Is the word of God continually in our minds? And we want to make sure that the decisions we make meet with the approval of God's word. Do we think upon the name of the Lord? These are people who fear the Lord and think upon his name. They want to know what is God's mind and will, and what I do, how does that reflect upon the name and the honor of God? My decisions and choices and my activities, how does that reflect upon God's honor? What will people in the world think about God when they see me, who professes to be one of God's people, do such and such a thing or say such and such things? Well, those who think upon the name of God, they highly esteem his name. They are praying, as we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." May the name of God be treated with reverence. And so that is characteristic of God's people. They desire God's name to be treated reverently, treated in a holy manner. And so they love and esteem the name of God, and they have holy admiration of his name. His titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works, all these ways in which God reveals himself. Can you say with the psalmist, as we sang in Psalm 69, verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving"? Is that our desire, to give thanks to his name, to God in his revelation of himself? And those who love his name, as that psalm concludes, will receive inheritance, and it is for all those who love his blessed name. Then they that feared the Lord, they fear the Lord, they think upon his name, and they speak often one to another. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. What was in their mind and in their heart came out in their speech. His name, the name of God, was often upon their lips in adoration. They cared about the name and the honor of God. They shudder when other people take God's name in vain. They care about God's teaching, and they declare the name of the Lord. They declare it not just by their lives, but by their lips, in their speech. And this is not a one-off conference. This is their habit. They desire to speak together. They that fear the Lord spake often one to another. This is their habit. They met together, they spoke together. And that is because they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. And they love the Lord and they love the people of God. This describes their character. The grace in their hearts was manifest in their conduct and their conversation. They interacted with one another. They didn't come to the place of worship just to close their Bibles, walk away, and get away from each other as fast as they could. They looked forward to coming together. They loved one another. They cared about one another's good. And they were ready to speak together. And that's true fellowship, to speak about the things of the Lord. You might go to some circles and the people that call themselves Christians, and we're not questioning anyone's state immediately, but they talk about all the fellowship they've had together, and you listen to what they talk about, and it's mostly about their children and things that they're doing, and well, is that fellowship as the Bible calls it? Now, we do know that God's people, they talk together about their health and their work and their children and the things that are on their minds, just like other people do. And that is reasonable, and that's not going to be forbidden. But above all things, as the children of God, their heart's desire as God's children is to speak about the things of God. And we know that it's not easy for everyone to speak about the spiritual things, but being the Lord's people, there is a desire in their hearts to be where the things of God are spoken about. They want to at least hear about these things. And we are not told exactly what these people are speaking about. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. But it is very likely in this context that they were talking about things that were the very opposite of what the ungodly were saying at the time. So the ungodly, they were saying that God was not noticing all the evil that was around them. They were saying, where is the God of judgment? We thought God was a holy God, and he's allowing all of this sin to go on. And some were even saying terrible things. And now we call the proud happy. Those who are proud, well, they're the ones who get blessed, and the poor, they're being neglected. So they were misrepresenting God. They were even blaspheming his name. But in the midst of all of that declension, here are some that fear the Lord. They think upon his name. They value the name of God, and they speak often one to another. They are saying that God is a God of judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. We must be patient and wait for him to come in his sovereign good pleasure, in his own time. He doeth according to his will, and no one can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? God is also faithful. His eye is upon his people. He will preserve the godly. And so the godly, the children of God, they approve the ways of God. They are justifying the ways of God. The ungodly, the wicked, they are questioning God's dealings and saying, if God is a just and good God, why is he allowing this to happen? And how are God's people neglected? And it must be futile and vain for us to keep the ordinances. God's people thought differently. They were thinking with love upon the name of God. And they would lay to heart the teaching of Malachi, the prophet, the messenger, and they would say, for example, when Malachi instructs them from God's word to bring all the tithes to the storehouse, they would say, yes, we're convicted about this. We know that we need to devote our not just our resources, but ourselves to the Lord more than before, and so that we can then expect the blessing of the Lord. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon us, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So they were laying to heart the word of God. And these are the ones who spake often one to another about these things and exhorted one another. And all of the prevailing wickedness around them, here are some who are not carried by the tide of iniquity. They still lived exemplary lives. There's always going to be a Daniel in the midst of Babylon. There's going to be a Malachi in the midst of the backsliding church, a Hosea to rebuke the idolatrous Israelites, and Elijah who is praying for reform. Are we among those who fear the Lord and think upon his name, which is manifest by this godly interaction? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They spake often one to another. And this speaking often one to another showed that they were those who feared the Lord. They didn't just call themselves God-fearers. It was evident. Their fruits declared that they really did fear the Lord and think upon his name. Now we know that the Lord Jesus said, when iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's how it will be with most. They claim to be God's people. Some of them are God's people. And the prevalence of wickedness in the world has an effect even upon God's children. It has the tendency to make them grow cold. And there are different causes for that. I remember John Owen says one reason is because when there is such monstrous wickedness all around, even God's people will compare themselves with that and say, well, we must not be that bad. We must be quite good. If we compare ourselves to the monstrous wickedness around us, well, if we think well of ourselves in comparison with others, that's pride and that grieves the spirit, and our hearts are going to grow cold. But the Lord is not saying this is the way it ought to be. And in fact, he is warning us about that. And Malachi is saying that there is a difference, and that with those who really fear the Lord, they will see the need to come together in the midst of all the spiritual declension that is in the church and the world. And so this is how it ought to be. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And so this is how it ought to be in our own congregation. When society is more wicked, then we should grow in grace. When the world becomes more cruel, we should increase in our desires to be together, to be warm in our hearts towards one another. One commentary has this quote, when the fire of religion burns low, true believers should draw the nearer together to keep the holy flame alive. Coals separated soon go out. When you gather the coals together, then the flame is rekindled and increases. So God's people, those who have grace in their hearts, they have real love for God and his people, they need to come together. And so that love will increase. It's not going to increase by separating. Love is not going to increase by remaining aloof. That's just not what happens. It's when we come together that the love increases, that communion is increased. When we come together and speak together and have communion together in Christ. Well, we need to ask ourselves, we all do, is this our desire? Do we at least see the goodness of this? And if we haven't thought about these things in quite a while, do we tell ourselves, yes, this is absolutely true? And Lord, give me that desire. And another test for ourselves, and this is absolutely essential, whether our hearts are in the right direction, do we love the Lord at all? If we can easily get up and walk away from a spiritual conversation, as we had no interest in these things at all, we need to ask ourselves, do we have grace at all? And I mean a spiritual conversation. I don't mean an argument. I don't mean a debate. But a godly conversation about God's dealings with his children and the love of Christ, if we can just walk away from it, it doesn't say much about our spiritual state. And so we're to cherish spiritual conversation. And Peter exhorted his fellow elders, and we need to exhort one another, our peers. We know that there are different relationships in the church. Certainly those who our equals should be very outgoing in their conversation and be ready to talk. And we are to comfort one another with words of Scripture, remind each other of our privileges, so that we would cherish these blessings that are revealed in God's Word. And if we haven't enjoyed them, then we should pray that we would. We're to encourage one another. The minister is certainly to encourage God's people to remember their privileges, their adoption, the blessings of God, the favor of God upon them. And so we are to meet together and interact and speak often one to another, to ask each other of their needs. We're not to meet together to quarrel or gossip about others that disagree with us, but consider one another. As the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 10, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we know there are some that do that. And obviously he's saying don't do that. And so we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. There is a day approaching, and we're to live in the light of that day. And so we know that that we have to be in the company of others who are in the world, whether it's in work or even family members that are not professing to be God's people. But you all know that the desire of the children of God is to be with the children of God. These are those that they consider their real company, their real friends. As we remember that the apostles who were being questioned by the chief priests and elders, when they were let go, these two apostles went to their own company. That's where they wanted to go. That these are the ones they wanted to be with the whole time. And so those who fear the Lord, those who think on his name, they will speak often one to another. And the word of God encourages us to this because the Lord takes notice of it. Well, in the second place, the notice of God's people. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The Lord hearkened. Jehovah, the self-existent God, unchangeable and eternal, he hearkened. See how he condescends to us. See how ready he is to assure us of his care. He hearkened. The word means give attention. It means to pay close attention. Think of that. For those who are tempted to wander their minds in the house of God, God is paying close attention. Surely we should. God is paying attention. Now, he is using human language and figures to give us some understanding of the readiness he has to accept his people. How he assures us of his approval of these spiritual conversations. And this is helping us. He is inclining his ear, as it were, as someone who's bending his ear closer to hear more carefully what is being said, so that they can make out more perfectly what is being spoken. And so God hearkened and heard. Inclines his ear to listen, and he hears. As if someone is walking past and hears somebody, a couple of people talking together, and he stops and he considers, oh, I'm going to listen to that. So he gives full attention. Ah, he can understand now. He's able to hear what they're saying. Well, that's the idea. The Lord hearkened. He paid attention and heard it. He took knowledge of what was being said. He heard it perfectly. So it tells us of God's perfect knowledge. God has absolute knowledge of his people, their devotion to him. He sees all their doings. He hears all their words. He knows how they're trying to serve him. He sees their endeavors to be good examples. We should try to be good examples and make the effort to, not to be pleasing men, but to recognize that the eyes of others are upon us, and we should not forget that, so that we are asking, is this activity going to set a good example to my peers or my inferiors, those who are looking up at me and saying, that man, that woman professes to be a child of God. This must be what the God's children do. Well, is it? That's what we should ask ourselves. Does it meet with God's approval? And so we're to recognize that. And the point is, God takes notice. He sees our endeavors to be good examples. We may feel that no one is noticing. Well, certainly God is noticing. And that should be our encouragement. And God is noticing what we talk about as well. When God's children want to edify their fellow believers. Remember the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. They were walking back home and they were talking together about the things that had happened recently. It was not a very joyful conversation. They were lamenting the fact that the one they thought was their Redeemer had been crucified, and it was the third day since that took place. But still the conversation centered upon their Savior. And then something very wonderful took place. Jesus himself drew near. He heard them talking. He paid attention. And he himself drew near and went with them. Well, that should encourage us to speak together. We might feel, is it necessary, or is it worth it, or is it going to be helpful? Well, it's the duty. And it is helpful. And the Lord himself takes notice. So that should motivate us. Christ himself draws near, and surely God's people will know, they will feel at length that he is near and he is blessing their endeavors. And the Lord will certainly come and reward them. We read here that a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. A book of remembrance. This is an allusion to the records that ancient kings kept. Remember the Persian kings, when anyone had pleased the king by some noble service, that occasion would be recorded, it would be written down in the records. You remember how the king in the book of Esther was not able to sleep that night, and so he ordered one of the scribes to come and read from the scroll some of the records of his kingdom, and it was recorded that Mordecai had actually been alerted to two men who wanted to take the king's life, and so then he revealed that, and these two men were punished, and so on. And the king asks, was Mordecai ever honored and rewarded for that? No, there was no mention of that in the records. And so all of this resulted in Mordecai being honored. Well, it was recorded. It was written down. It was in the records. And Mordecai was rewarded. So all the spiritual conversations of God's people, all their attempts to do good to one another, their fruits, they're all recorded. They're all written down in God's book. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. Of course, God does not have a literal book, but this is reaching down to our understanding to assure us that God will never forget what his people have done in his name and for his name and for his people. It is all before him. A book of remembrance was written before him. All the actions of God's people, all their words and their thoughts upon his name, it's all before the Lord in his presence, in his omniscience, and it's there in his divine memory. He can never forget what they have done for him. His infinite knowledge records it all. He hears the sighs and groans of his people. David says, all my tears are in thy bottle. He's crying in secret. God hears in secret. And sometimes the Lord's people may feel very lonely, that their prayers are not reaching up to his ears, but he assures us in his word, as with their prayers, so with their speech for him, the Lord hearkens. You remember in Psalm 102, the prayer of the destitute he surely will regard. So their prayers and their spiritual conversations, God's people may feel that God is not hearing, he's not noticing, no one else is noticing, not even the Lord seems to give attention, but it is not true. God does. The Lord gives attention, and he hears it, and he even has a book of remembrance written before him for them that fear the Lord and that think upon his name. All their words are in his book. It's all in a book of remembrance recorded, and then it will be brought forward. The book will be brought forward at the set time. And their good works are remembered. Their edifying conversations are recalled. It's all brought out into the open. And how that should stimulate godly conversation. The Lord is not only noticing, but he's recording it. You can imagine someone who is walking past two or three people, God's people, talking about their souls and God's blessing them and their needs and God's promises. And this person who might be young in the faith says, well, this is a very good conversation. I'm going to take my notepad out and start writing these things down. I haven't heard this in a while. Well, it's not just a fellow believer, but God himself, the Most High, Jehovah, is writing in a book all the spiritual conversations of his people. Let this sink in, my friends, encouraging us to make the endeavor, make the attempt. We might feel that we're just mumbling a little bit, but God hears even those attempts, those endeavors to speak for him. Who knows, it may really help a poor, weak believer. It may really help to awaken a poor soul on the way to eternity. You do not know the good that even a few words may do. And beyond that, God himself will reward you. A book of remembrance, that it may be brought out. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So all the good conduct and the good conversation of God's people will be remembered on that great day when he makes up his jewels. So we have in the third place the choice of God's people. They shall be mine. They shall be mine. Believers belong to God. They are his. He has chosen them and not others. He has set his love upon them and passed by others. That is the truth of God's word. That is the unchangeable truth of divine election. God has chosen them in Christ. And he will make clear that he has chosen them. And that will be clear on the day of judgment. The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. That's Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12. They are already his people. And he says, they shall be mine. Well, they're already his, but it will be clear that he has chosen them. It will be clear to the universe they are his. The Lord is making it manifest. They are his chosen. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of all hosts, who has all things at his disposal. He is the God of the angels, the God of the saints, and he has made choice of his people, and he has the power, because he's the Lord of hosts, to ensure their preservation. They will be upheld and kept until that day. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. What day is this? It's the day when he will make up his jewels. It's the day when he gathers up his people. It's the day when he will make manifest that they are his dear people, his special treasure. Now, the context shows that it is the day of judgment. At least the day of judgment is emphasized in regard to that day. Indeed, Christ came the first time, and that is prophesied here in Malachi. And he would come to save his people from their sins. He would die on the cross to put away their sin. But he would also come to purify his people. He would also come to refine his church. And that's the day of the Lord, when the Lord is working. And we all know that judgment begins with the house of God. And so let us not be surprised when the Lord is ready to bless his people. He's also afflicting, he's refining, he's trying, he's searching. It is then that they are truly blessed, because we all know that that Peter says God sent him to bless you. How? In turning every one of you away from his iniquities. And one of the ways that the Lord turns us away from our iniquities is by chastisements and afflictions. That's one way he sanctifies us. So it's in that day, a day when the Lord comes as a refiner and purifier of silver. And it's also a day of judgment. It's a day that God will try his people, and it will be clear that they are his people, and that the wicked, those even who say they're God's people but they're not, they are the wicked, and it will become very manifest that they are the wicked. Because we read that in this day, in that day when God makes up his jewels, verse 18, then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Many people say they serve God. Millions, billions say they serve God. But on the judgment day, it will be clear who serves God and who does not serve him. As someone writes, there is a difference between the righteous, and you will see that difference between the righteous and the wicked as broad as the abyss between heaven and hell. And this is what God sees. He sees the difference. We may not. Often we don't. God always does see the difference between those who serve him and those who just serve themselves and don't serve him at all. Oh, what a searching word that is. And that is why we're to go to the Word of God to examine ourselves in the light of his truth. But for those who fear God and think upon his name and speak often one to another, we read that they shall be his. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And just briefly, there are other days too. Just as we already said, the day that Christ first came, when he died on the cross, he was also purifying the temple, and he was making it clear who served him and who served him not. Also in other days of God delivering his church and punishing the wicked, as we mentioned before, the example of the Jews in 70 AD, just before the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, God made a way of deliverance for the Christians, and they all escaped, and they went to the place called Pella. And then it was clear the unbelieving Jews were punished and the Christians were saved. So these are days of the Lord in which God is punishing the ungodly and showing who are his true people. And it will be clear, because above all, on the judgment day, it will be seen that he's making up his jewels. He's gathering his people. The angels are gathering up the elect from all quarters of the earth. God is gathering his people together. They feel often scattered, but he's gathering them. This is what he does today, and he will do it very clearly in a glorious way on the judgment day. And it will be clear, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. Now the word jewel is general word used in Scripture for personal property. And it is translated God's special, peculiar treasure, his special possession. And perhaps it's translated jewels because God will make up his jewels. He will make up his special treasure. Perhaps as a jewel is picked up and inserted in the royal crown, God is glorifying himself on that wonderful day by gathering his people to himself, and they reflect his glory. They are his own special treasure, and he will cause them to shine radiantly in front of the world, before the universe. You see, this is how God values his people and their efforts. Right now, the world disregards God's people. They show contempt for believers. And the more God's people try to devote themselves to the Lord and they're associated with God, that is the very reason they're reproached by the world. But they will no longer be reproached by the world. On that day, the world disowns God's people now, but Christ will own his people on that day in a very special way. Very clearly, he says he will confess his people, his disciples, before the Father and the angels, and of course, before the whole world. Just as a man opens his treasure chest, puts his hand into all the jewels, God is going to gather his people and how he delights in them. Or as someone might go to their inheritance and look out over the beautiful land with satisfaction, God looks upon his people with pleasure. They are his pleasure. He delights in them. He cherishes them. He sees his own glory reflected in them. Friends, this should spur us on to serve God. Those who love his name, those who speak together for the Lord and about the Lord, they will be the jewels of God in his royal diadem, in his crown. Perhaps you feel isolated. You feel like a stone thrown aside. God will pick you up. He will gather you to himself and put you in his crown, and you will sparkle before the world on that glorious day, the resurrection morning, when God will change our bodies, so vile as it may seem to us or others. He will change, Paul says, change our vile body and fashion it like to his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. This is the words by which we should comfort one another. We should exhort each other. We should motivate one another by the words of truth and the precious promises. Let us be motivated to godly, edifying conversation, because the Lord will hold us up as his special treasure on that glorious day. Well, we know that that will take place on the day of judgment, but even now, God is showing how much he cares for his people. In the fourth place, the care for God's people. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God will spare his people on that day. He will not suffer them to be gathered up with the ungodly. The angels must have some special knowledge given to them of who are the elect and who are not. There's going to be no mistakes on that day. They're all going to be gathered and put on the right-hand side of Christ. And then, of course, all the evidence will be brought forward. Their good works, their good speeches, their good words for the Lord, their attempts to edify God's people and be useful to society as well. All of this will be evidence brought forward to make clear before the world, these are God's children. And they were already in Christ. They were chosen Christ from the foundation of the world. And it will be clear that God has chosen them from the foundation of the world, that they are accepted in Christ. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God sees his people as his own children, and they are his sons and daughters in Christ. It is on account of the relationship of Jesus to God as the eternal Son, the eternal generation, the only begotten Son. That's the foundation of their adoption, so that in and for Christ, God's only Son, they are sons. They are adopted into the family of God. and it's because Christ suffered and died for them that they will be spared in that day. They will not suffer all the wrath that the ungodly will suffer, because Jesus suffered God's wrath already for them. And so he says, I will spare them. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Yes, the dear children of God on that day will be spared the eternal torments of the ungodly in hell forever. But he also spares them today. He does not allow the enemy to defeat them. Yes, they may lose some battles, some skirmishes, but God's people will not lose the war. They will win. Christ will give them victory. He makes them more than conquerors through himself who loves them. And even now, when the afflictions are severe and the furnace is hot, God promises, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God treated his people just as they deserved, he would let the fire consume them. They would be gone in a moment. But he does not. They are his children. He will spare them. And he gives them, yes, appropriate discipline because they're his children. And what child or son is he whom the father does not discipline? But it's for their good. It's out of his love to them. He's only drawing them closer to himself. He will not always, though, rebuke them because they are his children. A man may be very stern with a stranger, and that stranger will get strict justice. But a man is partial to his son. A father is very willing to overlook many, many failings. And just the sincere attempt to be submissive when the father can detect the child is really wanting to obey and really trying. Oh, how the father is willing to overlook all those past grievances. And that's the love of God to his children. When he sees their sincere efforts, he's passing by innumerable failings and sins and shortcomings because they're accepted in his beloved son. He loves them in Christ, his own son. And so he accepts them and he will not always rebuke them. He knows the weakness of his people. He knows their limitations. And as he tells us in his word, he will not chide forever. And David says, rebuke me not in thy wrath. And soon David experiences the presence of God. God has heard my weeping cries. And the enemy will turn back ashamed. And it will be clear very soon that God has made choice of his people, and the wicked shall pass away. Yes, God spares his people. He spares us the full affliction that we deserve. He is causing us to pass through the trial just enough for us to learn, just enough so that we will draw near to God. We will not be driven away from God, and that we'll be like his son when he sees the reflection of Christ in his own people. Yes, he will shed abroad his love in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. See how God is so willing to provide for his people. He shows how much he cares for them, giving us all of our temporal needs on earth, giving us his precious promises to support us, giving us the assurance that he cannot forget us. He is not unrighteous so as to forget our labor of love and what we have shown toward his name. Everything about God's people is precious to him. Yes, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So all our needs, our concerns, our temporal, physical well-being, our mental well-being, our spiritual well-being, it all matters to God. So we're to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Well, in conclusion, we should ask ourselves, what do we talk about every day? What do we think about all the time? Who do we associate with? And if we find that there is little evidence of grace in our hearts, or if we conclude there's no grace at all, then we must not despair. We must seek the Lord, seek his face and favor free. We're to pray that God would show us these things. Show me myself and my sinful condition, but Lord, show me thyself and thy gracious disposition, thy readiness to forgive, thy readiness to save. And pray that you would see the preciousness of Christ, that you would shelter beneath his blood, that you would pick the fruit from the apple tree, and it would be sweet to your taste. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. And pray that you would have a real desire for fellowship with God's children, because this is how we know that we are his children, by the love that we have to one another, that we will know then that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And let us pray that God would restore the years that the locusts have eaten, that God would give a revival in our congregation, that there would be not only the feeling that we need to love one another, but the real desire to cherish one another as God's children in this day of small things. Let us not despise it, but cherish what we have and pray for a forgiving spirit and pray that we would comfort one another with the words of Scripture and think upon his name and fear the Lord and speak often one to another. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to draw near. Teach us to pray and show us what we need. Cause us to pray, trusting in Christ. For it is through him that the blessings flow down to us from above. And it is through him that our praises are accepted and our prayers are heard. Lord, that we would have a voice that is sweet to Christ. As sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. And all thy people and all their efforts to serve thee are precious to thee. What a wonder that is. They are sweet. The words that they say to one another are sweet in thy ears. And so help us, Lord, that we would be encouraged to go forward in our duties and the enjoyment of our privileges, that we would honor thee in our lives, and we would desire others to follow us, a saying as Moses said, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Help us to keep thy day holy as a great privilege, one day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to the Lord, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.